I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1 and the first four verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. In John chapter 21, we read of a meeting which took place by the Sea of Galilee following Jesus' resurrection. Peter has decided to go fishing, and along with him went Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, and two other disciples whose names we are left to wonder about. Peter, James, and John were experienced fishermen, and were the sons of fishermen who had worked the Sea of Galilee for who knows how many years. But they ended the night utterly disappointed with their catch. The haul was a big fat zero. A man appears and calls to them from the shore, inquiring about their success. He tells them to cast their net on the right side of the small vessel they were working from, and they would be assured of a catch. And what a catch it was! In the midst of the work of trying to raise the bulging net, John leans over to Peter and says, "It is the Lord," at which Peter throws himself into the sea and scrambles to shore, utterly careless about fishing any more. Sitting around the fire that Jesus had started, Jesus asks Peter three times, the same number of times Peter had denied ever having any knowledge or acquaintance with Jesus, if he loved him. Peter says, "Yes, yes, yes." And Jesus says back to Peter, "Tend my lambs and my sheep," the youngest and the more mature in the faith. "Shepherd my flock, Peter." As I read and preach through 1 Peter, I sense that Peter had really, I mean really, latched onto that. To those who had been sorely beaten down and were low in their spirit, to those who had various trials and afflictions to suffer, Peter wrote words of blessed encouragement and strength. Peter wrote to exhort the elders, as a fellow elder himself, that they were to shepherd the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Knowing that soon the chief shepherd would come and reward every faithful under-shepherd. And Peter reminded all the believers that they could cast all of their anxiety on the Lord, the reason being He cares for you. It was likely not long between Peter sending out that first letter and the writing of his second and final letter, maybe 2 or 3 years. Both would have been written in the early or mid-60s of the first century. It was a dangerous time to be a follower of the Way and to be a worshiper of the one God who sent His Son, Jesus, to die upon Calvary, but who rose gloriously. The madman Nero was the Roman emperor at that time. The earliest history tells us that Paul was beheaded and Peter crucified upside down through these years. 2 Peter reminds me a lot of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was the Apostle Paul's concluding letter, and Paul clearly sensed his life was quickly coming to an end. As Peter writes, he is of the same conviction that he will not be with his beloved flock for long, and he again writes with a shepherd's heart, and care for the flock of God. A huge problem that takes up much of Peter's attention as he writes this second time is the presence and influence of false teachers. Paul had been hounded wherever he went by these false brethren, who he called evil workers, and he had spoken out in the most forceful language of the error of their way. Peter, again sensing that time is short and that he must leave a message to help the faithful remain on the straight and narrow, shares glorious truth. One of the key tactics of the false teachers was to unsettle the believers in who they were and in what they had. The Judaizers who dogged Paul's evangelistic and church planting endeavors would come to a group of new believers and tell them, "What Paul told you was okay, but he left out some key truth." Their teaching was just like the serpents in the Garden of Eden. You can be more than you are, and you can have more than you now have if you just listen to what I have to say. Peter begins his second letter reminding these believers that the false teachers have nothing to add to what they have already received, for it was God Himself who has made them what they are, who they are, and also has given to them what could never possibly be surpassed. Let's take a closer look at these four verses now, which I read to you a moment ago. 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter is just opening up his letter. But rather than thinking that Peter is just going through some perfunctory beginning of a letter that was standard course in the first century, just as we know how to start a letter today. No, here we have Peter, right from the outset, glorious truth. Powerful words are coming from his pen, and each and every one of them we need to consider most carefully. First of all, Peter says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ." We typically remember Peter as a disciple. He doesn't say that here, but as soon as we hear his name, I think that in all of our hearts and thoughts, that immediately the first word that comes to us is disciple. Peter was one of the earliest disciples that Jesus laid hold on as he walked along the Sea of Galilee, Peter and Andrew, and then their working companions, James and John. They were invited to walk with Jesus. And Peter, he is one who has most frequently been recorded in the four Gospels as speaking up, perhaps ahead of all of the others. And we often hear the words of Peter, whether it's question or comment or response and answer to something that Jesus asked, Peter would be the one to step forward. He seems like a bit of a loudmouth, but we have it indelibly marked in our thoughts. Peter, disciple. Peter, once again, he names himself Simon Peter, and I would put over top of that, disciple. Then he adds servant and apostle. Here it is for each and every one of us as well. We each are disciples of Jesus Christ. We have been invited to walk with the Master and to learn from Him. That is the starting point for each and every one of us. We are also called as servants of the Master. Jesus Christ Himself gave the example. He did not come to be served, but He rather came to serve others. And one of the first things that a disciple must learn is that we are to serve others rather than to sit back with our feet up and expect to be served. So we are disciples, even as the great Peter was. We are also called to service, as Peter named himself as a bondservant. And Peter, he says that he was an apostle. He was a sent one. And most certainly we see that as Jesus gathered with the 11 disciples, Judas having died by this time in Acts chapter 1, we find that Jesus is sending them out that they might share the glorious news of a Savior who has come from heaven itself, and that this message was to be proclaimed throughout the entire world, sent out with a message. So we know who is writing to us. Simon Peter, who we have heard from before in his first letter, now coming close to the conclusion of his life, he is writing again with a deep concern of love for us all. Peter says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. And in these four verses, I want to especially draw your attention to six words which Peter uses. They are verbs. In verse 1, he says that we have received. In verse 2, he prays that there would be a multiplication, that grace and peace would be multiplied to the readers and to all of us. In verse 3, there is the word that there has been granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There is a granting from God's own hand. There has been a calling. We have been called to His glory and excellence. Verse 4, again, there is that word granting, and it reminds us of the blessings that we have entered into and the privilege that God has bestowed upon us so very, very much. Precious and magnificent promises is the way that Peter describes it. And then, at the conclusion of verse 4, all of this is that we might become something that we could have never endeavored, that we could have never attained to in and of ourselves. I want to come back and to consider these various things which Peter is declaring. I said that a false teacher uses the tactic of holding out that you have been cheated, you are missing out. There is so much more that you could have, that you could be. Peter wants to say to these early believers, I told you all that there was to tell. And these false teachers, they are deceiving you. They are trying to twist and to contort the gospel. They are bringing in error and lies, and I would not want you to fall for these things. Peter, he lays out that here is blessing abundant and rich, that God has in no way been stingy or parsimonious. He is not a miser who withholds blessing, but that He is eager to pour it out upon us in the most lavish manner. We are not beggars by any means, and these false teachers, they are the ones who are the deceivers. And these earliest believers, Peter, he wants them to know that they are rich beyond their wildest imagination in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Let's take this one at a time. First of all, in the second half of verse 1, we read, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Peter, he is saying, these people who are false teachers, they are bringing in a faith of a different kind. they are placing their trust in a different direction, in a different God, in a different Savior, and really they're working, trusting upon their own strength, their own ingenuity, and they are contorting. There is a twisting. And so Peter, he says, to those who have received what we have received of God. The gift of God is given as a free gift. It is not something that we work for. It is not something that we merit because of our own endeavors. It is a free gift. And so Peter, he says, you have received a faith, and it's just like the one that we have had right from the beginning when we walked with Jesus Christ, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Peter, he says, grace and peace. Those were the ancient greetings of both the Greek and the Hebrew world. The Greek being grace, charis, and peace, shalom. That is the way the Greeks and the Jews who had come together in the body of Christ would greet one another. Grace, God's wonderful gift of unmerited favor granted to you. And peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Peter, he says, that be multiplied, not in small measure, not spooning it out, but may it be abounding in your heart and in your life. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. At the conclusion of 2 Peter, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, at the very conclusion of 2 Peter, we have a benediction that is frequently used in churches. I certainly use it very often. It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Peter really gives us bookends. Here at the beginning of his letter, he talks about the knowledge of God. And he talks about this knowledge being multiplied. And at the end, he also talks about how that there is to be a growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, Peter, from one end of this letter to the other, his desire is that these believers would grow, but in the true gospel which he had proclaimed, the true gospel which the Apostle Paul and others had proclaimed, and that the false teachers be completely set aside. So we have that we have received, and there is the prayer that God's grace, God's peace would be multiplied. Then verse 3 talks about seeing that his divine power has granted to us all that we have, all through our journey. We receive, just as the children of Israel through their wilderness wanderings in the desert through the Sinai, they received of God's gracious hand again and again. They were not able to plant crops. They were not farmers in a sedentary way. They received of God's hand daily in the manna. They received meat to eat. They received water from the rock. They received protection from enemies all round about them, God graciously, kindly leading them along. Well, Peter, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, we're not smart enough that we can figure out our problems or solve our difficulties. We need God to grant to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Peter, again, focusing on these false teachers, He knew that there was a false knowledge that was going out, and that this false knowledge was a twisting of the true Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wanted these brothers and sisters in the Lord, he wanted them to know that they had already received all that they needed, that God had given it to them in the true knowledge of Him, the very one who had called us by His own glory and excellence. Then, verse 4, "For by these He has granted to us, by His glory, by His excellence, by His lavish character, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Verse 4 of chapter 1 most certainly can be taken and twisted by false teachers of our day, just as in the past. Here it says that we are partakers, and that we may become partakers of the divine nature. What in the world does that mean? In the New Age teaching of recent years, there has been the understanding that, look, if man can begin as just a single cell germ and as essentially slime, and that through the evolutionary process we can arise to become what we are today, what is to forbid or prevent us from taking the next evolutionary step and moving forward that man become God? And this is very much at the core of the New Age movement, that man become God, that we take upon ourselves the divine nature. So, is Peter speaking as a New Ager here 2,000 years ago? No, by no means. Back in the earliest chapters and verses of Genesis, we read that we were created in the very image of God and in God's own likeness. That was forfeited so horribly, and the image of God, the Imago Dei, was so contorted, it was defaced in the fall into sin. But Jesus Christ came that we who originally bore the image of God and were made in the likeness of God, that we might be redeemed, and that that image might shine forth once again, and that we might take upon ourselves the dignity that we once so enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. Peter, he is saying, God has granted to us promises beyond our wildest imagination, promises that are indeed precious, they are magnificent, and that through these things that God has done and that He has held out to us with His open, lavish hand, that by them, by these things which God has done for us, not that we have done for ourselves, so that by them we might become all that we could be, all that we might be, and we need to realize all that we have in Jesus Christ. Dear friend, do you know who you are? And do you understand what you have as a believer in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came from the glories of heaven to be born in Bethlehem, to walk the roads of Galilee and Samaria and Judea, to intently go to Jerusalem, there to die, not because He was a criminal or a rotter, or because He was a scoundrel or a deceiver, as so many people claimed that He was. He deceives the people, was the cry. No, He came and He gave His life. He, the spotless one, He took the place of you and me. He is the one who has picked us up out of the dirt. He is the one who, in fact, has gone into the graveyard in which we dwelt. And he has spoken to us, even as he spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. But first of all, he says, your name, even as he spoke my name. And he says, come forth out of the darkness. Come forth out of the deadness in which you dwell. Come forth out of the sin in which you delight and truly live. Who we are is what we are. We are that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what we have in our hand, both here in this world, as well as what we anticipate and look forward to in the glories of heaven, it is all because of Jesus Christ. Peter, he knew that the false teachers, who we will come to examine much more carefully in weeks ahead, he knew that they had nothing. He knew that they were bankrupt. He knew that they told a good story, that they had all of the tricks and all of the baggage to convince, but he knew that it was empty promises. And he brings these first century believers back to remind them who they are in Jesus Christ. And when our confidence is in him, that is the best place, and to remind them that they are rich beyond their wildest imagination in Christ. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon us as we continue to fix our eyes upon our Lord and our Master. Continue to work your will in us and through us. May we hold to the doctrine, and may we attend to your word and rejoice evermore in our great Savior, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.